Weeks I'll come resplendent in my £8 Primark Christmas jumper. Our theme.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
At least you bought them once, didn't buy them.
So, if I only wear it once, I'll pass it on to you, Stephen. The theme, as Stephen already said, is to do with love, and we. Our opening song was to set the tone or the scene for this morning. Love came down at Christmas, and I want to explore that a little bit with you this morning. This morning is really the second Sunday in Advent, and on the four Sundays of Advent, if we had an Advent calendar here with an Advent wreath and with four candles, they all represent themes that prepare for the coming of the Christ child into the world. And some of these themes, last week we looked at hope with the students, thoroughly enjoyed that. This week we'll look at love, next week we'll look at peace, and then we'll look at joy. And these are all wonderful themes with which we can engage and be encouraged. And I want to begin by going back a bit. There's not so many folks will remember this. In 1965, there was a song sung by Jackie DeShannon, and the song was What the World Needs Now. Does anybody remember that song? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing there's too little of. And somebody described the subtitle to that song as Chicken Soup for the Soul. And I think that's I'd prefer Tomato Soup for the Soul. But I think it's a great title, something like that. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. And even today, there's not enough love. There's too little of love going around. We seem to have a lot of law and not so much love. And where you get little love, you get a lot of law. And where you get a lot of love, you don't need law, because love is unconditional. And so I want to explore love with you today. I want to talk about the source of love. And that would be no surprise, because every time we speak about anything, we want to know God's perspective from his word. So we'll look at love, its source. Then we'll look at what I'm calling its genius. What does it do? What's its power? How does it change things? What's its blessing to us? Thirdly, we'll talk about the specific theme for today, the gift of love, the love that we experience at Advent. And then fourthly, I'm going to look at the challenge of love, the love of God in the person and in the work of Jesus. So firstly, our source of love. And in the scriptures, there are both Old and New Testament, there are many sort of sprinklings of formulas about God. And just, I think, about 8 to 10 times in the Old Testament, you see definitions and descriptions about God. And they all refer to different aspects of the character and the attributes of God. But one outstanding one is this, that he is abounding in love. And whatever you may feel about God, and different people have different views about God and different experiences of God, but if you understand that at his heart and his very nature, God is a God of love, then you're likely to be more loving and lovable in your own life. So, for example, you look at Exodus 34:6 or Psalm 103, verse 8, both themes are about the love of God, and that love promised and being fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And of course, everybody will know about the reference we spoke about it a few months ago in 1 John chapter 4, where John writes to his friends, "Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So everything I've been saying till now is just summarized in these words: God is love. So what about the gift or the genius or the essence? You know, if you want to make perfume, and somewhere here we have I don't have any gold, but I do have frankincense and myrrh. And these were the gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus. And to make frankincense and myrrh, we have to distill from the plants the essence of the plants to have the frankincense, to have the myrrh. And that's really what I want to talk about. What is the essence of love? Well, there are so many things that I could say about it this morning, so many different ways of exploring love. And one of the things I want to do is just to introduce you to a very simple concept that's biblical, the biblical words for love. There's a Hebrew word, ahava. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that before, but it's a blending together of two themes. One is about giving, and the other is about loving. And you'll all know the well-known phrase that you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. The essence of love is to give. The essence of God is to love, and so he gives his only begotten Son into the world. And of course, you'll all know the Greek word agape love, that selfless sacrificial love. And the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 kind of love. Love is patient, love is kind, and so on. 16 characteristics of what love is about, the love that came down at Christmas. And you can have a look at that chapter in your own time, and you can put in the name of Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Or you could even put your own name in and see how well you get on. 16 out of 16, or in my case, about 1.5 out of 16. And working on learning to love and what love means and how love feels. So there's a thing around the language of love, and there's a journey in love that goes from self-serving to sacrificial giving. It's a huge journey. And sometimes I think we confuse lust with love. And I'm always wondering about my motives. Is this a lust for power, a love for self-serving, for self-seeking? Or is it genuine? Is the real thing genuine? Is my love for God, my passion for God, my passion for Jesus, is it genuine, or is it to serve my own ends? So there is a real sense in which our selfishness becomes selflessness, our meanness becomes generosity. And so it has that kind of energy about it, that kind of essence about it. And of course, it has its object. One of the words for love, we have only one word to describe many different expressions of love, and at least in the New Testament there are four different expressions of love. But love is always about loving someone or something. We don't just dance around and say, I'm in love, and who or what are you in love with? No, I'm just in love. And that's usually self-love, but love expressed on the object. And what God is doing is he's expressing his love on us in order that we might love him and discover the purpose for which he made us. So love has its object, it has its treasure, and that's why we sang that song, I love you, Lord, I lift my voice in love to you. And it's a good kind of way of examining the decisions we make about what we hear. How genuine is our love? I can sing it, I can say it, but in the heart of hearts, is my love cold? Is my love warm? Is my love alive? Is it something that means something to me? And I believe today that God is saying, if you're feeling a bit cold, a bit distant from his love, remember your first love. Remember how it felt at the beginning, how excited you were. I remember having a dramatic experience of God in my life in Edinburgh one night, and then going down the following Saturday, thinking the whole world had changed. I couldn't believe that people were still doing what they had done before my conversion. They were still, you know, out in nightclubs and pubs and so on. I just, you know, I thought everything had changed because I had been touched by love and had made that decision to love God, and the excitement of it, the warmth of it, the enthusiasm of it. So sometimes if you're getting a little bit cold, it's good to remember your love. And I know in the whole area of love there are many things, as well as languages, as well as feeling. There are things that are real and things that are substantial. Like love has its presence. You know, if you know, quite a lot of young folks here, and I'm hoping that you'll have a good relationship with somebody that you love, and you'll want to be with them. You'll want to be where they are. You'll want to do what they do. And the first time Anne and I went out, and I know this may sound well dodgy, but it wasn't. It was just about as pure as two human beings could be. But I got home at 5 o'clock in the morning. And just, you know, she wouldn't bless me for telling you that. But just wanted to be together. We couldn't resist being together in every moment, and nothing's changed. You know, a day without Anne for me is like purgatory. But you just want presence. You want to be together. If you're a football fan, you'll want to be where your team is playing. And whatever your hobby is, whatever you do, whatever you love, that's where you'll be. You'll spend your time, your talent, your treasure there, giving and enjoying presence and opportunity to express your love. And you know that love takes the best out of you. You know, I remember when I was working in a school and third year boys used to fall in love with girls. They would have a shower in the morning. You know, they would be completely transformed because they were in love, and the best would come out of them. You know, it feels like you can walk on water. It brings creativity. It brings natural dormant gifts, makes them alive. And so being in love is such a powerful thing. And the thing is, it costs. I remember saying to a young lad who'd started going out with a girl, I said, "How's the romance going?" "Oh, it's great, but I'm skint." "So how are you skint?" He says, "I spend every penny on her. I buy her chocolates, I buy her flowers, I take her to the pictures. We do everything together, and I give, 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 give." And that's what love is all about. So giving, giving, giving. And the love at Advent is no different. Love all lovely, love divine, love incarnate. I'm just going to read one scripture because it's so important to the story of Christmas. And it's from Luke chapter 2. I often wonder why in the purposes of God he chose shepherds. Why not? There were different kinds of shepherds. There were professional shepherds who looked after the sheep. They looked after the sheep for the purpose of the sacrifices in and around the temple and the synagogues and so on. So there were professional shepherds who looked after sheep. And then there were the other kind of shepherds maybe it was almost like a punishment. You know, you've been caught doing something dodgy or something naughty. Right, you're looking after the sheep today. Off you go out into the hills and look after the sheep, you know, because we want rid of you. It's a punishment. And these were usually illiterate people that had no education and had been perhaps with a bit of an unpleasant reputation. Right, it's your job to look after the sheep. My guess is it's these kinds of shepherds that the angels appear to. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. This is Luke 2 from verse 8. But the angel said to them, "Don't be terrified. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men in whom his favor rests." That's the kind of message to the shepherds. Now, this baby coming into the world, into a manger, and I just think it's quite incredible, this expression of unconditional mercy and love. You know, my heart is a bit like a manger. It's messy, it's sinful, it's broken. And yet God in his love comes into my life in the same way as the shepherds shared the message the angel shared the message with the shepherds. So God in his love comes and he invades or interrupts my love and brings Jesus and transforms me completely. And it's the same with the shepherds. They begin in terror and they end up in worship and in praise. And so God is commending his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus came into the world to change us, to give us hope, to give us a future. And we preach Jesus here. We're honored to be able to preach and to tell people about Jesus, the reason for the season. And I just want to say one thing about love. I remember, I think I was in third year in school, and Heather dumped me. We'd been going out for a few weeks, and she gave me the elbow. And I just felt the pain of rejection. The pain of rejection with somebody that, in my kind of third year schoolboy way, that I thought I loved and was going to spend the rest of my life with. And the pain of rejection. That's what I want to think about. God comes to the shepherds. God comes into the world, into the manger, into Bethlehem. We need to pray for Bethlehem. There's riots in Bethlehem this morning because of someone in the States suggesting that, which I always thought was the case anyway, that Jerusalem would be the capital of Israel. The reaction has been quite negative, and people are rioting. Palestinian people are rioting in Bethlehem where this happened. So the focus is no different. The message is about what happened in Bethlehem. The message can be about what happens in your heart. Love can come and invade you very gently, very graciously, very irresistibly. But if we reject it, where's our hope? Where's our future? And I'm just, you know, wanting to say, can you imagine the heart of the God who loves, the Father in heaven, who loves unconditionally, who loved sacrificially by giving his Son into the world, and you're saying, no thanks, or I'm saying, no thanks. What a message. And the world is saying, no thanks. We can do things differently. We can do things better. So love, therefore, has its challenge. And what I want to do now is just to kind of wind up talking about trying as a church to love the things that Jesus loved. What did Jesus love? Where were his passions? What were his priorities? How did he manifest his love? Well, he loved, first of all, his Father. And that's evident from his life, from his prayer life, and from what's called the Shema. I don't know if you know the word Shema. It means to hear. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 6, you read this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. It begins in this way. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. At that point, Jewish people stop and say, Ahava, the word for gift, the word for love. Together, love the Lord your God with all your heart. So the hearing bit, the listening bit, the word in Hebrew for hear and for listen, and not only for hear and listen, but to obey almost as a reflex action is Shema. I want you to hear and I want you to obey, to love the Lord your God. And you have to make a decision about that. It's not some kind of romantic thing. It's not some kind of, you know, nice feeling. It's about hard love, tough love. Say, yeah, I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind. And that's what Jesus modeled. That's what Jesus did, unconditionally and sacrificially. And then, secondly, Jesus calls us, and the Scripture calls us, to love our neighbors, to love our neighbors as ourselves. I love the story of Wally. Anybody heard the story of Wally? Wally was a bit big for his age and a bit loud, and the teachers were uncomfortable because they were putting on a nativity, and thought, what could we get Wally to do, who was really keen to be part of the class's nativity? So we get him to do the curtains. Oh, I want to do something more than the curtains. So what about being the innkeeper? Okay, I'll be the innkeeper. What do I need to do? Well, you have to say, when Mary and Joseph arrive, sorry, there's no room in the inn. So he took a week and he learned it. Sorry, there's no room in the inn. Sorry, there's no room in the inn. So come the night of the nativity, Mary and Joseph arrive on the stage and asking for a space. And Wally says, I'm sorry, there's no room in the inn, but you could come to my house. So he had the feeling to reach out to love his neighbor as himself. And you know, that whole thing of love, I'm not sure if anybody here would know that Dougal's dad wrote a book. And Dougal's dad was called Alexander Macpherson. And he wrote a book about John Tallaght's father-in-law. I don't know if anybody here would know John Tallaght, but his father-in-law was called James Fraser. And James Fraser went as a missionary to Zimbabwe. It was called Rhodesia in these days. Went as a missionary to Zimbabwe. He died very young. He had three children, Elizabeth and Isabel, John's wife, and Cameron, who's a pastor out in the States. Cameron's actually just written a book about Lord Mackay and two kingdoms, how one man can serve in two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. Fascinating book, but I don't know why I'm sharing that with you. It's got nothing to do with the story. But when he died young, but he died and they put a name on his gravestone. I'm not going to say the name, because I might get it wrong in the Shona language, but the name meant the man who loved the people. The local people were so moved by his ministry, by his witness, by his passion for them, that they gave him this nickname, the man who loved the people. Now, what I'm hoping, I'm not wanting to personalize this, but what I'm hoping, is that this church will be called the church that loves the people. Just a prayer, the church that loves the people. So if to love our neighbor, who is my neighbor? You know this story, the one that we can be kind to. That's, I think sometimes we get confused with neighbor, meaning next door, or being neighborly, the adverb, trying to be neighborly to the folks next door. Well, Jesus loved the church. He gave himself for the church. He calls the church. He said in John 13:34 to his disciples, love one another. Jesus loved the church. It's dead easy to complain and to criticize the church, but to love it, that means change. Change of attitude, change of mindset. Taking what Stephen put up there from Philippians 2, being transformed in our mind, being saturated with love so that we love the church and the people within the church. And so I just mention that. And then to love the stranger in our midst. You know, it says in Scripture more times to love the stranger in your midst than it does the neighbor. It's just an interesting fact. And many scriptures point to how we should love our neighbor. How can we love in a neighborly way to our neighbors, and especially those who have landed? There is a kind of repeated theme again and again in Scripture called loving the quartet of the vulnerable: the widow and the orphan, the poor and the stranger within your midst. And one of the things that I think we do well here is to love the stranger who comes, the visitor who may come from overseas or somewhere to Aberdeen. It's a very, very important principle. And just on that note, I had confirmed yesterday that you maybe read in my newsletter, the 100 Syrian refugees are now here. They're all coming to this building on Saturday. Can you believe that? That the 100 refugees from Syria are going to be here doing a get-together. And I want to give them all a gift from the Giving Tree, so we hope we've got 100 chocolates left. And just to bless them, to receive them, to show them something of the love of God's kingdom. So if anybody is free on Saturday to come and to help out, maybe to wash some dishes or to do the tea urn or anything like that, please come along from 12:30. The event is 12:30 to 4. And I'm just so moved that they want to come here. So excited that the strangers in our midst want to arrive here in the mission. One more thing that Jesus says. He says, love your enemy. That's a challenge. How can we do that? How do we begin? Well, we can pray for them. You know, that's one way. But Luke 6:27, he tells us, Jesus tells us, because he loved us who were his enemies. Enemies without God, without hope in the world. And Luke 6:27 says this: do them good. Do good, do something good for them. If you've got an enemy, bless them. Pray for them. Show them kindness. And in that way, you're doing what God is doing. Now, in a few moments, I'm going to talk about a response, a different kind of response. There's some teaching for you. What I covered was the source of love, the energy or the essence or the power of love, the specific love of Advent, love came down at Christmas, and then the challenge of us to become good lovers and to be loving and to be a loving fellowship, a loving community. But what do we do to respond? We've already sang, I love you, Lord, but we have something to do. And I'm going to really challenge you today. Are we going to sing now? We're going to sing in the bleak midwinter. And then I'm going to pray. Are we watching messy stuff? Then we're going to watch a little video. And then I'm going to pray. And I'm going to challenge you to do something a bit different. So, and you'll see why. As a response to God's love in Jesus, you'll see why we're singing this song. What can I give them?